Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Would you open the book? Would you open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9? That's where we're going to be this morning. But let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we come here and we acknowledge that you are a great God. You're the eternal God. And yet, Lord, you are a good, good Father to us. You provide for us. You speak to us. So, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would show us great and marvelous things in your word this morning. I pray that you would remind us of things that we might already have read or studied or heard before, but you want to put them into practice in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us how to apply your word. Father, this time is yours. I pray, Father, that you would speak, that we be expectant for that personal, intimate word that you want to give to each one of my sisters today. And for me as well, Lord, speak this message fresh to our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we had an awesome message in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you missed it, go on our website. All of the messages are archived there. You can get caught up during our Christmas break. But let me just give you a little review because we're going to reach back to chapter 8 and then connect it to chapter 9. In chapter 8, Ezra stands before the people. He stands on this wooden box. It's a platform so that everyone could hear him and see him. And he opens the book, the law of Moses, the law of God written to his people. And he begins to read it. And as he's reading, he's explaining and he's breaking it down for the people so that they could understand it and so that they could apply it. It kind of reminds me of what we do in Virtue, right? We're not just up here, you know, reading a really hard translation with these and thous and reading it verbatim, but we're taking God's word and we're section by section, you know, breaking it down and showing you where it applies in your life and making it come alive, right? And so that's what was happening here. And it says that as he was reading the word of God, the people began to weep. They began to weep. Why were they weeping? Because they were understanding what God's word had said, and they were recognizing how they had completely violated it. And so they were just so sorrowful. But then Nehemiah says, no. Today's not the day for weeping. Today's not the day that you cry. Today's the day of rejoicing. You see, God loves you. He's giving you a second chance, a new beginning. This is the day to rejoice. What's that famous verse? It says, oh my gosh, my mind is blanking, but it's, help me, Cammie, you taught it last week. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what it is. It was the joy of the Lord that is their strength. And you know, it's good when we get to a place where we can hear God's word and there's a conviction in our heart. There's a conviction and we are convinced that, oh, we are sinners. But at this particular time, God didn't want them to get so consumed in their sorrow that they weren't seeing the good news, the joy of their salvation, right? And so he tells them, today is a day of rejoicing. Go, eat the fat. Drink the sweet drink. Okay, eat the fat. That means go eat that rich festival food. Go and party. And if you guys are like me and you watch what you eat and you count your carbs, if somebody tells you go eat the fat, it's okay today. You don't have to count it today. Wouldn't you go and you do that? That's exactly what happened. So chapter 8, they were literally feasting, right, on physical food, but they were also feasting spiritually because they had understood the word of God. So that was chapter 8. But then we go from feasting to fasting in chapter 9. If you're taking notes, I broke down this message with 4 points, but actually they're not really points, they're pleas. They're prayers. And as I was reading chapter 9, these were prayers that came to my heart that what I want God to do in me as I'm exposed to his word, and I pray that you would agree with them as well. The first point is, Lord, would you make me a woman of the word and of prayer? Make me a woman of the word and of prayer. Let's pick up our reading in Nehemiah. Reach back to chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 18. Day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Did you notice that it said day by day? They were daily reading the word of God as they observed this festival. You know, ladies, there are so many benefits of having a regular, consistent time of reading and meditating on God's word. It's a source of strength and wisdom, and as you read God's word, you will be encouraged. You will be instructed. You will be corrected. You will be inspired. But you know what the best benefit of reading God's word is? When you read God's word, you're going to fall more and more in love with Jesus. And that's why we want to read his word. See, the more you get to know him as you read his word, the more you know him, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you will be like him. He will be transforming your life. So I want to be a woman of the word. And I want to challenge each one of you to daily be in God's word every single day. Does that sound kind of radical to some of you? It might, right? It might, but you can do it. Think of God's word as food, as sustenance. You wouldn't go a day without eating physical food, so this is your spiritual food. And you know, it'll look different for everybody. It might start with just 1 verse a day, or 2 minutes a day, or for some of you, it might be 20 minutes a day. Whatever it is, God will honor the time that you give to him. You can have as much of God as you want. Did you know that? I'm so grateful to be in this women's Bible study, because it was at this women's Bible study that I learned the daily discipline of being in God's word, because we have those wonderful lessons. So every day we can dig in and we can go deeper to understanding the Lord. When I was a young girl in my 20s, I would come to Bible study and I would just admire these older women. They're probably like in their 40s, these older women. God forgive me for thinking a 40-year-old is an older woman, old woman. But I would just come and I would just watch them. And I would listen to the way they would pray and the way they would interact and respond to others and how loving and kind and wise they were. And I would look and I'd say, whatever they're doing, however they got that way, I want to be like that. I want to be like that one day. And I realized their secret. You know what their secret is? They were women of the word. They were women of prayer. And all of us can be those women. God's calling us to be. And back then, I was introduced to the one-year Bible. And the one-year Bible, it's just a tool. But what it does is it's the Bible that if you read it starting in January, you can get through the whole Bible in 1 year. It breaks it down. There's a little bit of the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's a Psalm and a Proverb. And so I thought, okay, if these women are reading through the whole Bible and that's how they're, you know, getting this way, then that's what I'm going to do. And so I had my 1 year Bible, and you know what? January was awesome. January, you're in the book of Genesis, it's the creation, you know, it's all good. And then after Genesis comes Exodus, it's God, you know, delivering his people, the redemption story, and then came Leviticus. Okay, if you haven't read Leviticus, oh, wow, it's tough. It's rough. And, you know, by February, I was very discouraged. And there were some years where I stopped in February. I'll try it again next year. And then there were other years where I just said, if I can just get through February, you know, Numbers is not so bad. Deuteronomy. But I'll be honest with you. I had to make that decision that I was going to do this. And at the beginning, ladies, it felt like drudgery. I felt like I cannot believe that I have got to sit through this and read this. And it was drudgery, but I persevered. And then one day, my drudgery turned into discipline, where this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to every morning wake up and read God's word before I do anything else. And it was discipline. And I'm actually a pretty disciplined person. So once I got into discipline, okay, this is what I'm going to do. But don't think discipline is all bad. Sometimes you go, oh, discipline, harsh. But you know what? It takes discipline to decide to be in God's word, even when it's busy and you've got a million things, you know, calling and, you know, pulling so many directions. It's that discipline that will keep you on that path. But then one day, ladies, I don't know when it happened, but it happened, that discipline turned to delight. And I could tell you that it is my delight to spend time with Jesus in the morning. We have a coffee date every morning, and you can have that too. And when I read in Nehemiah that they opened the word, and it says, for 3 hours, verse 3, it says, they read from the book of the law for 3 hours. That was God speaking to them in his word. And then for the next 3 hours, they responded to what they heard. And they confessed and they worshiped. Ladies, do you realize that the primary way that God will speak to you is through his word? You don't need to look out into the trees or up into the sky. Not that God can't speak his love through creation, because you see who he is in his creation, but he's going to speak his will in his book. It's written for us. It's complete here. And so we read his word and he speaks to us. And then we speak to him through prayer. Sometimes I think we can have a misconception about what the law was or what the law meant to the children of Israel, because we hear the word law and the connotation is, oh, that must be very harsh. It must be rigid and restrictive and hard to hear and really boring. But that's not what it was at all. It was in the law that God revealed his holy character of who he was. It was in the law that people realized they were special. They were a holy nation, a special people that God called his very own. And because God was great, that made them great. It was in the law that God revealed his holiness and man's sinfulness. It was impossible to keep perfectly. But it was also the law that provided forgiveness through sacrifice. Their sacrifice could cover the sin, but it could never remove it completely. In Psalm 119, which in the 1 year Bible I just had a chance to read just a few weeks ago, but it's a great example of how God's word, how God's law was revered. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. They're not 100% sure who wrote it, but they attribute it to either David or to Ezra. And these are the words that are used interchangeably for God's word. when you read that psalm, it's the different terms referring to Scripture is law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. And in Psalm 119, I'm just going to give you a little example of how the psalmist feels about God's word. He says, excuse me, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I cling to your testimonies. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I love your commandments more than gold. Oh, how I love your law. Your law is my delight. May we be like the psalmist ladies who gathered, and like the people who gathered in Nehemiah's day, who read the word, they loved the word, and they responded to the word. I think if we're honest, sometimes we look at God's word and we think it's a suggestion. But this is our authority, ladies. This is God-breathed. May we learn to cherish his word. Point number two, prayer number two. Lord, give me a greater vision of who you are. Lord, give me a greater vision of who you are. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Nehemiah 9. It says, the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. So what are they saying? They're saying, stand up, look up. Praise the Lord. Declare who he is. We're reminded that our God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's transcendent. Do you know what that means? Is that our God is beyond time and space. He has no limitations. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, means he's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent, means he's everywhere at all times. He is the creator God, we're reminded. He's the creator of the earth, the heavens, and the galaxies. He speaks, he spoke, and the world, the galaxies leapt into existence. That's the God that we are to stand up and to declare and to adore and to praise. You know, I've been playing this particular song over and over. It's fairly new. It's by Hillsong United, and it's called So Will I. I posted it on my Insta story just a few days ago, and I wanted to play the whole song, but, you know, they limit you to just a few seconds. But it is so powerful. If you want to Google it later, it's called So Will I. And our worship team's learning it now, and they're going to be playing it soon, I'm sure. But let me just read to you a little bit of the lyric. The lyrics, it says, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. Oh, ladies, I get convicted because all creation sings his praise. The heavens, the angels declare who he is. He's done so much for us. That's what we need to be doing too. But I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of how good and how glorious my God is, because to be honest with you, I can have a very myopic perspective of my life. I'm just thinking of what's happening with me, my family, my troubles, the things going on in my little world. And the Lord is telling me in this chapter, Melanie, look up. Who am I? Remember who I am. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher, so are my ways higher. And so I want to be like these people that stand up and praise God and do not hold back, because God is great. Adoration is declaring who God is, his character, and his attributes. And that's the way that we want to begin our prayers. Don't you love our Bible study that on that last page has us praying the Acts way? That's not the only way to pray, but it is a way of praying. And I think it's good training for us, ladies, because we're being trained that when we come to God, we want to start with that adoration, that adoration. I tell our leaders in the morning, I just give them a little gentle reminder, you know, because we're training ourselves how to do this. And, you know, adoration and Thanksgiving are very close. Thanksgiving would fall under the banner of adoration, right? But try, instead of saying thank you at the beginning of your prayer, just say praise you. Lord, I adore you. I declare and name his attributes and his character. Start with that. And because that's what adoration, it's declaring who he is, whereas Thanksgiving is you're thanking him for what he's done. Okay? So we want to start with the time of adoration. My third point is, Lord, help me to remember who you are and what you've done. When you read through, starting with verse 7 all the way through 31, it's Nehemiah looking back. And he's tracing his history. Do you guys remember when you were in school? Do you remember Cliff Notes? Remember when you didn't have time to read the whole book or the whole novel? So you would go and get Cliff Notes, and it would just tell you like what the main point of that book was, and maybe just like some highlights. Well, that's what when I was reading this, these are like the Cliff Notes of Israel's history and how God has been so good and so faithful and how he's acted on their behalf. And I just wrote just a few bullet points, but you read it to the completion, right? When you're in your study, I'm sure you did. But he talks about how Abraham, how God called Abraham and he established this covenant with Abraham, that he gave Abraham promises. He was going to give him many descendants and land and create a nation for him. That they talked about the captivity in Egypt and how God heard their cries, how he saw their affliction, and how he acted on their behalf, displaying marvelous signs and wonders. He talks about how God split the sea and he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How he came down on Mount Sinai and he spoke to them, giving them commandments. He provided them for them, raining down supernatural food, right? Bread from heaven, manna, and water from a rock. And he gave them victory and strength to conquer kingdoms and nations. So those are just my cliff notes to the cliff notes found in this chapter. But we look at this and we go, wow, God, you are so active in their lives. You did so much. But this should cause us to be reflective and to look at what God has done in our lives. What are the cliff notes? What are the highlights? As you look back at your life, what has God done for you? How has he been active in your life? Because he still calls us by his grace and gives us promises like he did to Abraham. He still hears our cries and he sees our pain and he delivers us. He still leads us, feeds us, guides us, and provides for us. And he still speaks. Hebrews 1:1 says that in former days, God spoke through his prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his son. And in Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. So the issue isn't, is God still speaking? Is God still leading? The real question is, are we listening and are we obeying? As Nehemiah is reflecting in prayer about all that God has done, all his great faithfulness, it led him into a time of confession, admitting that they had not always obeyed. In verse 17, it says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders, that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But they already had a leader. It was God, but they didn't want to follow him. They wanted to have their own leader. But it says, but you, O God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, did not forsake them. So they admitted that although God had been faithful, they had been faithless. Why? What caused them to be so stiff-necked, to be so stubborn? Two words, pride and forgetfulness. In verse 16, it says, it was pride. You know, pride says, look at me, look at what I've done, look how good I am. I want to do things my way. It's that me, myself, and I. Pride operates independently of God. Pride is arrogant. God, forgive us for our arrogance, thinking that we know better than God. And it was also forgetfulness. Do you see in verse 17? It says they didn't remember the wonders and the miracles. So ladies, when we come to the Lord and we're adoring God, we are elevating him to his rightful position. And that puts us in our proper place. He is exalted. He's lifted high. He's magnified. He is made big. He's glorified. The spotlight, all focus is on him. I have a friend who at the gym, she was telling me how she's been having this terrible stiff neck. When I read stiff neck, I thought of the story. And she said, you know, it's terrible neck ache, and I think I'm going to have to go to physical therapy for it because now it's not just affecting my neck, but it's going down my shoulders and radiating through my back. And she goes, but I think I know what it is. I got this little new ear piercing right here last month. And when I sleep, I can't sleep completely flat on that ear. And so I kind of have to compromise and kind of crick my neck when I sleep on that side. And I just looked at her and I said, you need to take that earring out. But you know what? She didn't want to. She goes, but it's really cute. And it has sentimental value because I went with my daughter. We have matching earrings. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking, isn't that kind of, you know, a picture? It could be just like a picture of sin where it's there. We're coddling it. We're thinking it's cute. We're thinking it's acceptable. We're compromising. It's hurting us, but we don't want to take it out. We don't want to remove it. Our fourth and last point is, Lord, cause me to be quick to confess and repent. Confession is admitting that you've offended God, that you've missed the mark, that you haven't kept the standard, and that you've crossed the line. A sin is like a stain that only God can wash clean. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But the word also says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pride will keep us from admitting our sins. And what's the opposite of pride, ladies? Isn't it humility? It takes humility to confess our sins and mistakes. When I was dating Bob as a very young girl, I had a very hard time admitting when I was wrong or saying that I was sorry. And he would say things like, you know, Mel, that really hurt my feelings. And I would reply, well, it really shouldn't have. Not proud of that, but I had a really hard time saying I was sorry. And around that same time, I have a niece. She was a toddler at the time. Her name is Jordan Ashley. And I would be observing her, and, you know, she would be naughty. And then, like, 2 minutes later, she would say, can I have a cookie? And her mom would say, well, you need to say sorry first. And then she would say, sorry, sorry, I'm so sorry. And she would get the cookie. And I thought, hey, I think I can do that. And so the next time, you know, Bob said, oh, you know, that hurt my feelings, or, you know, that offended me when you acted that way or said that. You know what I did? Sorry. I am so sorry. And he would look at me, he goes, that's a Jordan Ashley sorry. That's not a sincere sorry. And you know what, ladies? We can do that to the Lord, right? We can say the words, but where is our heart? Where is the sincerity? In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we don't want to just offer God our lip service, but he's looking at our hearts. Are we really confessing because we really are broken about our sin? Confession is agreeing with God. It's admitting that we're wrong. But you know what, ladies? There's one other step. We also must repent. Repentance is turning from our sin and turning to God. It's like we're going one direction. God's back there, and we're going our own direction, leading our own way. And then we hear God's voice, and we stop, and we go, oh, that's right. I am going the wrong way. So we stop, but then we must turn, and we must face the Lord and go back to the Lord. That is what repentance is. It's turning from our sin and turning back to God. Joel 2:13 says it this way. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. The Lord's not going to have his arm out. He's going to have his arms open when we come and we confess and we repent. But then if you don't repent, there's a warning, ladies. God's telling us, turn from your wicked ways or there will be consequences, and he doesn't want any to perish. In verse 30, it says, for many years you had patience with them, and you testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. That means the Lord sent warning after warning, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you didn't utterly consume them, for you are a God who is gracious and merciful. Do you see the cycle, ladies? They would start walking with the Lord, and then they would rebel. And then God would come and chasten them and have to discipline them. And then they would cry out for God's help, and God would come and he would deliver them, and they would walk with the Lord again. But then over time, that cycle would continue, and they would rebel and turn their backs on God. God was faithful to bless, but he was also faithful to chasten them. But when they asked God for mercy, he was faithful to forgive them. I think it's important, as I was studying this chapter, to point out something to you. When we first come to Christ, we're exposed to the truth, right? The gospel. And we recognize that we are sinful and we need a Savior. So we acknowledge that we can never be good enough to earn salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we receive this gift that we could never earn. And at that moment, in an instant when we believe, God saves us and he forgives us. He forgives us of our past, present, and future sins. We are completely cleansed when we come to Christ. But in the Old Testament, a sin would demand a sacrifice. An animal would have to be killed, and that blood would atone for that transgression, but it could never remove it. It was only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus' blood that could completely turn our crimson stain of sin to pure white. He would completely cleanse us. But this is the thing. For those of us who are in Christ, we stand cleansed. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sin. He sees us, you know, in Christ with the righteousness of Christ. You know, that's how we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. But we still live in this world, and this world is a fallen world. And we are going to get our feet dirty, so to speak, right? And it's not that we become sinless when we're Christians. We should sin less, but we're still going to make mistakes. And that's why we have to come to the Lord on a regular, daily basis and ask him to wash our feet. You know, there's a perfect example in Scripture. It's in John 13, 6 through 14. And it's that picture of that story of where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he's washing them one by one, and then he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh, no, no, Lord, you don't wash my feet." And we don't, it was probably maybe pride, you know, "Oh, Lord, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, don't get down on your knees and wash my feet." But Jesus says, "You know, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." What Jesus was saying is, you know, there's going to be a barrier of our fellowship and our intimacy if I don't wash your feet. So to that, Peter said, "Oh, okay, Lord, well, wash my hands and my head. Like, just, you know, give me a full shower." But Jesus says, you know, those who have already been bathed need only their feet washed. And that goes for us, ladies. We've already been bathed, but we need to come to the Lord regularly and ask him to wash our feet. Because sin will hinder. Unconfessed sin will hinder our intimacy and our fellowship with Jesus. I've shared this story before, but I think it's worth sharing again. By the grace of God, I have a very good relationship with my daughter. But a while back, we had an argument. She didn't like what I had to say, and she went storming out of my room. And my heart was broken because I felt the breach in our, you know, in our relationship. And it was at that point where I couldn't add one more word because I just knew I was going to dig a deeper, you know, a deeper pit with our argument. And I just had to begin to pray. And I was praying that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of her. And as I was just praying, not too long passed where I heard her footsteps coming down the hall, and my heart leapt. I was just like, "Listen, is she going to come in?" And she did. And before she could even say the words, "I'm sorry," I just hugged her. And I said, "I love you. I forgive you." And ladies, that's how it is with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to humble ourselves and go back and say, "I'm sorry," because we think maybe will the Lord receive it? Will he accept it? Will he still love me? And it's like that prodigal son story, right, where the father is just goes running to his son. That's how the Lord is with us. We don't want anything that's going to hinder our relationship with the Lord. And so that's why we come and we ask him to wash us. It's his loving kindness that draws us to repentance. And it's his loving kindness that keeps us at his feet in worship. When I think about the mistakes that I've made over my life and the forgiveness that God has extended to me, I can't help but fall at his feet in worship. Do you appreciate God's mercy? Are you grateful for his forgiveness? In Luke 7, 37 through 47, there's a story, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for the sake of time. But Jesus was invited to dinner, and this immoral woman, this sinful woman, found out that Jesus was at this house, and so she went. And back in those days, when they had a meal, their tables were low, and they would recline, and you know, their feet would be in back of them, and they would hold up themselves by their elbows, and it says that she came in and that she just knelt at his feet and she just began to weep, and her tears were just falling on his feet, and she took her hair and she dried his feet with her hair, and then she just kept kissing his feet over and over and over again, and she poured this expensive perfume and anointed his feet. And picture the scene, you know, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to dinner is thinking in his mind, does he even know what kind of woman this is that he allows her to draw so near to him? And Jesus, because he's God, knows his thoughts. And he says, I have something to tell you. There were two men, one owed 500 shekels of silver, the other 50, but neither of them had enough money to pay. And so the banker dismissed both of their debts. Who do you think was more grateful? And he had to admit, well, the one who was, you know, had the greater debt. And Jesus said, exactly, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Ladies, are you a woman who loves much because you've been forgiven much? If you are, let's praise him today. Let's not hold back. I believe God is calling all of us to action today, all of us. Maybe he's calling some of you to a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. He wants to make you a woman of the word and a woman of prayer. Maybe others he's calling to a higher and greater vision of who he is. And he's calling us to worship without abandon, to getting our eyes off ourselves and back onto him, the eternal God who knows all things, who can do all things. Maybe others he's calling us to remember. He wants to stir our memories, to look back over our history, to look at the cliff notes of our lives and to acknowledge and to thank him and to have gratitude for all the things that he's done for us. And maybe others, the Holy Spirit is gently pursuing you. He's lovingly convicting you of the sin or of the compromise that you've allowed into your life, and he's beckoning you to come back. Maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's a recommitment, but to repent, to confess and to repent and to be restored, because he wants an intimate relationship with you. His arms are open wide. He loves you. I've asked Mary to sing a song that I just feel like will just seal this message. And so whatever the Lord is calling to you, maybe we can just sing this song as our prayer. The Lord loves us. Let's worship him.